Begin with the sermon. You know, when we think about the mind of God, it is greater than we can fully imagine. As you look up in the heavens and you see the stars, you consider the memory that God has and everything that he remembers throughout history. When we consider the design of everything and the power to bring all things into existence. You know, as we look at the number of stars out there and you think about the billions or hundreds of billions of galaxies, and the hundreds of billions of stars within each galaxy, and we consider how vast it is, and then for God to make a statement in the Bible that I know all the stars by name. I mean, if we were to name those, it would take years and years and years just to put out the names, but he has all that in his mind. The scriptures also share that our Father knows the number of hairs on our head. And when we think about whether we are losing hair, that could change day to day, and yet God says, I know. So you think about the power of God there, and you add to that that he knows our weaknesses. He knows our talents. He knows when to correct us. He definitely knows when to call us. And at some point, after he's called us, he'll know when to resurrect us. In addition, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that not one sparrow drops to the ground without God knowing. Just think of the mind of God, to be able to do all these things and so much more. And then we're told that we are more valuable than a sparrow. So as we read the scriptures that describe God's power, each of those points, each of those verses point to greater truths. That we don't have to guess, but we can see that God's telling us things. And we should think about that. For example, if God knows the number of hairs, if he knows when a bird drops to the ground, if he knows the stars by name, then is he not fully aware of the billions of individuals that have lived throughout history that he's planning to bring into his family? He has all this in mind and more. And so today my title is Man's Incredible Potential. Our Heavenly Father has not only invited us to consider his eternal plan, but he's asking us to alter our lives so that we can be a part of that family. And with our calling, we've been asked to accept, in a sense, the keys to the kingdom. Now, that's not a free pass, but God is offering us an invitation to join his family, and he wants us through guidelines that he gives us in the Bible and through life and experiences. He wants to show us how to receive our crown. So that's important for us to think about. So today I will discuss three points that are necessary for becoming a child of God. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been instructed on how to get ready, and we're expected to take steps in moving in that direction, to mature, to develop. And this is what God is giving us time for in life once he calls us. So my first point today is worship as God designed. Worship as he designed. Now, many in the world admit there's a God, but they don't fully understand his plan. Their plan, his plan for them. And we're no greater than anyone else, but God has to reveal that. And the key for us is everything we hear, we need to determine if it's truthful, right? If it's not, we're basing our lives on things that aren't of substance. And so Jesus Christ shares with us in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he shares that all of God's words are truth. And then he tells us those very words are what sanctify us or set us apart. So we do need to be reading the scriptures. We need to understand what truth is and base our lives on that. Now, most of the world doesn't understand the relationship that God is planning to have with them. Thankfully, we do. And one day we can share that news with them. And yet many false ideas have been promoted by the religions out there, by the schools, the colleges. They promote wrong ideas. Even our families, our parents, if they were taught wrong, they pass that on to the children. And so all these ways come at us, and everyone has been deceived by the God of this age. And unless God calls us out of that, we won't have that understanding. As we look at the Bible, it reminds us that God must call us. In other words, he must invite us into this way in order to have a relationship with him. Let's go first to John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. Mr. Howard alluded to this scripture in his sermonette. And as humans, it's not easy for any of us to understand the spiritual realm, right? You can't see God. We can't reach out and touch him. And thankfully, the Bible gives us direction in how to worship Him. And we know that God's Spirit is essential for our development. So we really have to take note how important God's Spirit is. So let's notice a few words here in John 4, verse 23, that the Apostle John writes to us. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." So right there, we should stop and think, am I a true worshiper? And if so, this applies to us. And so, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so God will eventually call everyone so they can follow this process. God does everything in a timely order, and just like He's called first fruits, and before us was Christ the first of the first fruits, and afterwards will be a great spiritual harvest, and God will include everyone with that invitation. And so we have our daily routines. Some of you are raising your families, others are working hard at a job. We have all these things that come at us. And we know that our main goal is to seek first the kingdom of God. So no matter what we do in life, right here in this room, no matter what you're doing, the main thing is to focus on what God has in store for us. And so our Father decides when to call us, and yet when that happens, we're asked to respond in a certain way. And so all of you have responded. We're sitting here. We're learning from God's truth. We're studying His words. We're praying and developing our relationship with God. And here He tells us how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is what true worshipers will do. We need to listen. We need to follow what our Father is telling us. And verse 24, very simple statement there, what we just read. God is composed of spirit. And so a lot of times we can read right over that. Many in the world, different religions are confused with the Trinity and the beliefs there. And yet we don't have to be. When it says in the scriptures that the Spirit says to do this, here we're told God is spirit. So that's simply God saying to us through His Spirit a command or a direction that we should walk. And so without the Bible, we would not have any information to tell us about the divine nature of God. I mean, who would you believe? But here we have the words of God. He reveals how we are to worship Him properly. Turn a few pages forward in John. Let's go to chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. It's quite humbling that a supreme being desires to dwell in us. Just think about that. Your life, what you've been through, the sins you've committed, and think the mightiest power in the universe wants to come and dwell in you and I. And yet we know we're physical. We know we're temporary. We know we're sinful. So we're not that great of a place to reside in. But God is willing to do that because He says, I need to do that in order to make you my children. And so we need to accept that. John 14, let's start at verse 21. Which says, and Christ is speaking here, and He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So there's the statement that's reinforcing that God wants to dwell in us. He desires to reside in imperfect human beings, but that's what it takes to become a child of God. And we recently observed the Feast of Pentecost, which is a necessary step for God allowing all of mankind to become a part of His family. And there's tremendous significance in understanding that God desires to make His home in us. And we at times can prevent that or push God away by remaining in sin. And so let's go back to verse 15 here in John 14 and read a few more words. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So once again, this stress is made here, stressing the point that we need to worship God as He designed. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. So the word He there, many times I just changed it to it. And the reason is, the word there in the Greek is a masculine word, I should say, but it's not grammatically correct in English. So when you translate from one language to another, it can change it. So the helper, it's talking about, the it, or it's actually talking about God's Spirit. And we read recently that God is Spirit. So the Spirit that may abide with you forever, and then it even reinforces that in verse 17, it says again, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows, let's say, the Spirit, nor neither sees Him nor knows Him. Both of that referring to the Spirit. But you know the Spirit, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Once again, the privilege of having God Almighty and Jesus Christ dwelling in us through their Spirit. And so we need to be considerate of that, be thankful. And so under this point, worship as God designs, He's saying, keep the commandments. This is important for having that Spirit. And we recognize that God has planned all of this out. The Spirit is now working with us until we are baptized, and then it begins to work in us and to help us to develop. And our understanding of God's nature and character should come first. So we don't want to have anything in us that we don't fully grasp. And I think you'll understand that principle, because if there's another spirit, such as Satan's spirit, we don't want to invite that to be in us. We know the traits of that. So we study what the Spirit or what God is about, and then determine which spirit is proper to have in us. That is the spirit that we want renewed. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So after baptism, we have access to the greatest power in the universe, the power of God. So what a blessing that is. What an opportunity to be imbued with God's power to help change our lives. And the Bible encourages us to use God's help that has been made available to us. And at times as humans, we ignore that, or we push it away for a while. We get off into a lifestyle that doesn't invite God to join us. And our ability to change is due to God's intervention. And I'm talking on a spiritual level, because anybody in the world can change. They can improve habits. But to do it a godly way, we need God's Spirit helping us. Let's go next to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So our connection with our Father and Jesus Christ is through their Spirit. So it's vital that we follow their guidelines in order to ensure that this relationship that they've invited us into is growing and developing. Notice here in Romans 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Powerful words. We need to think about these more, go home, consider what God is telling us. Let's drop down to verse 11, which tells us the other side of it. But if the Spirit of Him, referring to the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit, which dwells in you. So we know that the Holy Spirit cannot be obtained by any other source than through God. So that means we have to have a close relationship with them. And here it's talking about the resurrection. To be in the resurrection at Christ's return, we are required to have God's power in us, His Spirit working in us. Otherwise, He says, I do not know you. That's a bit scary, because we can deceive ourselves, and some people will come to that judgment day and say, oh, Father, we did this and that. And He goes, I don't know you. So we need to make sure how we view this and what we do about it. Of course, many religious people claim to have God's Spirit. So how does anyone really know if someone has God's Spirit? Well, I'll just refer to Acts 5 and verse 32. I read it quite often. But in that scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Boom. Quite simple definition. So if we are not obeying God, then His Spirit cannot be in us, and it will not be offered by God. And if we claim to have God's Spirit, yet we don't obey His commandments, His precepts, we are deceiving ourselves. So God is inviting us to open our eyes and to see where we stand and to make changes so that we are drawing closer to God. You know, the scriptures tell us by our fruits we're known. So what do our actions tell God? Are we living by God's righteous commandments? So to have God dwell in us, it requires we worship Him as He designed. Only then can we receive our incredible potential. Point number two, invite God to strengthen you. So when we look up at the heavens once again, they declare God's great glory, don't they? When you see a beautiful waterfall or a nice sunrise, there's so much there. And so this step of inviting God to help us is essential for obtaining salvation. So everybody here wants to be saved, right? In other words, saved from the death penalty that we all deserve, and therefore to be cleansed of that and to be in God's family. And so there's a lot of powerful items in the universe or even on this earth. If you think about a tornado, anybody been through a tornado before? So I've known individuals that have. One man in Kansas told me about how his wife was killed right there in the house. And so, but look at the power in that wind or an earthquake. I remember growing up and being in California, I've been through a couple of earthquakes, and it's very scary when the house is just shaking and you have no control whatsoever. Or a lightning strike. You know, I've been on a ladder when lightning struck the roof that I was climbing onto. And it literally just makes your arms jump. And luckily, I wasn't struck by lightning. But it's a very scary thing. But my point here is, whether it's a tornado or an earthquake or lightning, those are items that God created. So these items that I'm speaking about that have power, think about God's power to be able to create these things that we witness. And God did all that creation through His Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, whether it was spiritual or physical. And I'll refer to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, because there's a beautiful statement there referring to God's Spirit. It says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so, as we read in John 4, God is Spirit. So here God is residing over the face of the earth. And then verse 3 says something very simple but profound. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." I mean, do we see the power of God there? To be able just to command something from nothing. We cannot do that. Everything we make is because God gives us the ability, and He gives us the materials to make it with. And yet God says, I can make something out of nothing. And so Jesus Christ was hovering over the face of the earth, and He created light. And I want us to think about the power of God. We should talk about that. We should think about that, because God is inviting us to have that power within us, to use it, to grow daily. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 34. So we are given some instructions here on the amount of Spirit that is available from God. And so our concern should be, are we using the help that God supplies? It's available. I don't think anybody here questions God's power. So it is there. So the issue is whether we're using it. And so John 3 verse 34 tells us this: "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Interesting statement. So if we look at the word measure, that Greek word is metron, and it means by implication a limited portion or a limited degree. So it says here God does not give His Spirit in a limited way. And so I want to reference a couple other scriptures where we can see this point in action. So let me just refer to Matthew 7 verse 2. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, which says, and here Jesus says this, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure, that's the word metron, that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus is telling us, in the way we judge, he will apply the same portion back to us. Interesting principle, isn't it? Now also in Mark 4, in verse 24, another statement that Jesus makes, he says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure, the Greek word metron, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So this concept follows through in the words of God. And so whether the topic is judgment that we just read about or hearing as we read here, the process that God follows is based on the we reap what we sow. We need to consider that. So our actions are important to God. He wants us to consider that we determine some of the things he does. And so God is not limited on the amount of Holy Spirit that he supplies, but the power, the essence that he shares with us can be proportionate to our use of it. Do we put it into practice? You know, are we following the lead of it? Once again, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we need to consider that on this topic of using God's Spirit to fulfill our incredible potential. We know that God can do all things, but our actions and choices can affect the way that God works with us. So ask yourself, how is he working with me, with you? If it doesn't seem right, we are the one that needs to change. God is doing everything properly. And we have numerous examples in the Bible of individuals who were strengthened, but not just strengthened, strengthened mightily, it says, by God. So let's look at a couple of those. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, because the idea is that we want to be strengthened in the same way as people in the past, the children of God, were strengthened. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. So the background here, as you're turning there, it speaks of Zacharias, who was a high priest, and it tells us of his wife Elizabeth. She was barren, not able to have children, and they were both well advanced in years. And so Zacharias, as a priest, is serving at the temple. An angel appears to him. Later in this chapter, it tells us who the angel is. It's Gabriel. And so Gabriel appears to him. It says he's fearful. I think we can all understand that. We would be as well. And the angel tells his wife that you will bear a son, which would be startling in the first place, to have an angel talking to you, and you're barren, and you're well advanced in years, and it's like you're going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. So she's instructed in that way. So let's notice here, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Gabriel says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So today, I'm going to do a little focus on this filled with the Spirit. It's written in the Bible more than I even recognized until I started pulling up scriptures. And so the Greek word here, filled, is the word pletho, P-L-E-T-H-O, pletho. And it means to imbue. So he was imbued with God's power. It means to influence or to supply. And so God fulfilled his purpose in John by supplying his great power. Isn't this what we want in our lives in order to be strengthened, to move forward mightily? Let's continue in verse 16. And he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what a tremendous calling that John had, but we all have a tremendous calling as well. And we should never forget that. So in these two verses, the work of God is being accomplished through his Spirit. So whether it's physical creation and God said, let there be light, or bringing to pass Jesus Christ, emptying himself of his former position and coming and dying for the sins of mankind and being resurrected to the right hand of God, God continues to fulfill his great plan, whether we're on board or not. Nothing will stop that. And so Zacharias questions the angel. Well, that's something he shouldn't have done. So he was made mute, wasn't able to speak until the birth of his son. And so Elizabeth, his wife, goes to visit her relative who happens to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as we read several scriptures, it's clear that God intends for his children, all of them, to be filled with the Spirit. So let's notice that as we look here. And so 6 months after Elizabeth conceives, the angel Gabriel appears now to Mary. So he appeared first to Elizabeth, now to her relative, appears to Mary and shares a prophecy with her. So let's drop down to verse 28 here in Luke 1. And we'll read a few verses. Verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" What a beautiful statement. We would all love to hear that we are favorable before God. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So tremendous words that were given to Mary. And as we read this, we recognize that she's perplexed. She's saying, "How can this be possible? I've never had sexual relationship with a man, and yet you're telling me I'm going to have a son? Like, what is going on here?" And I think any of us would think the same thing. And so once again, God's Spirit is at work. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And so we've already read today that God is Spirit. And here we're told that the Spirit is the power of the Highest. So it makes it very clear. And we look around and we see a little bit of power on this earth, but we can't imagine God's power. And he's willing to fill his children with that power. Do we consider that? And so God is encouraging us to be filled with his presence, his essence, which gives us the opportunity to develop, to grow, and to be more like our elder brother. It's remarkable. We don't deserve that help, do we? Anybody done so many good deeds that you deserve God's Spirit? No. It's by God's grace. It's a wonderful gift. And yet he needs to clean us up, because why would God want to dwell in a filthy, desecrated temple, which is our body? He doesn't. And yet he needs to get us cleaned up, and that's our choice. So that's our part in it, a big part. And so Mary travels to visit Elizabeth, her relative, and God is working with all these individuals. So let's go next to verse 41, which says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could put our name in there? And yet we don't have to dream about that. God is telling us that he wants us to have the same occurrence. He wants to dwell in us. And so this is wonderful. And so we've read that Elizabeth and John and Mary were all influenced with God's power. And once God calls us, isn't he saying, "I want all of you to be led by my Spirit. I want to influence you. I want to guide you. I want to build my character in you." And notice the attitude that Mary had, which is an attitude that, and an approach that invites God to dwell in us. Let's read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant.'" Look at the humble attitude. "For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Mary, if we were to continue to read, stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, then returns home. And Elizabeth delivers her child, and as the custom was, on the eighth day, the child was to be circumcised. Well, the friends and family had gathered, and they go, we know what the child's name should be. It should be Zacharias, just like the father. And all the people said, no, no. It's like, but they said, Elizabeth said, no, I'm going to call him John. Remember, God told them, or Gabriel, on behalf of God, told them, you're going to call him John. So they didn't want to go with that. So they go to Zacharias, who remembers, he can't speak. So they go, Zacharias, he should have your name. Tell us what you want. And he writes down, John. And they were like amazed. And so let's look at verse 64 after this happened. And so he writes that down. It says they all marveled at the end of verse 63. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So we know what kind of child it was. You know, we know how Jesus grew up. And we understand what God was doing in him. So the work of God is always moving forward. And we are the ones that decide how much he will work in us. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to prophesy. So my point here is, notice how many individuals that we're told about that are filled with God's power. Continuing in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So speaking of John now, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In verse 80, so the child grew and became strong. How? Not on his own, but became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And so we are no different than those God was working with in the first century. We just live in a different day and age, and yet we've been called, we've been invited to be the children of God. And if we've repented of our sins, if we've been baptized and had the laying on of hands, then God's power is available to us. The same power that these individuals were given, the power of the highest. Are we invited God to strengthen us? As this point says, invite God to strengthen you. Let's turn a few pages forward to Luke chapter 4. Just a quick statement about Jesus. Luke 4 verse 1. And remember, we're commanded to imitate our elder brother. And here it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So our elder brother followed the lead of God's Spirit, as we are commanded to do. And so if we're not allowing that, what are we going to do about it? Because we only have so much time in life, and the kingdom of God is drawing closer, and we have access to this great power. And it's simply our choice. And hopefully we don't drag our feet, because we never know how quickly things can change. Now, back in the time of Judges, God provided his Spirit to deliver his nation Israel. For a time, one of those judges was Samson. He was delivering Israel from the Philistines, over 40 years that they had been under their power. And so on three different occasions, I won't turn back there, but I just wanted to refer back to it, because one of the statements that's made three times is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. So just another example that not just John or Elizabeth or Mary or Jesus and others I'll read about, but God says, I'm willing to do this with anybody that's willing to surrender to me and to follow me. Those three occasions, one of them was when a lion came upon him. And it says he tore it apart with his bare hands. Look at the power of God there. It wasn't Samson, it was God working through him. Another time when he killed 30 Philistines for their clothing. That was the power of God working mightily in him. And another one, when it mentions that statement, that God came upon him mightily, when he broke the ropes from his arms and picked up the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 military men, basically. I mean, what a tremendous feat. And God inspired this and gave him help to do that. And at the end of his life, as a prisoner, with his eyes put out, of course, Samson lost his power when his hair was cut, which was a part of his vow. But when it began to grow back and the people brought him out in their pagan temple to stand between the pillars, we all know the story of how he pushed those two pillars and brought down that pagan temple, and over 3,000 people died. Why? Because God allowed it to be done. It was through his power that this happened. And so as we look at our Christian life, is there evidence that we are filled with the power of God? You know, just look personally. You know, do I manifest that God in his greatness is working through me? And you can say the same. Let's turn next to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. So we read this recently with the Pentecost just less than a week ago. And the people were gathered together, just as we do on this holy Sabbath day, as we do on the other annual holy days. And notice a statement here that maybe you've read over in the past, Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, with other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Once again, it is God who is directing this. And so with this miracle, a crowd then gathered. And everyone, as they came up, they began to hear this message in their own language. Can you imagine that? You know, let's say we represented people from every country, all here. Some of you speak Russian, some of you speak Japanese, Chinese, you know, I'm speaking Afrikaans or what, you know, all these languages. And all of a sudden, somebody started talking, let's say in Hebrew, and we all go, I understand it. I mean, we would be amazed. Let's look at verse 12. Acts 2, verse 12. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So all of us can understand this is not normal happenstance. This is a miracle from God. Let's drop down to verse 32. And so we know that Peter begins to deliver a message. And let's notice one of his statements. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So it's all directed back. Peter's telling him, it is the power of God. It's the power of the highest. It's the Spirit of the Great One that you are seeing these things. And they started to think about this, and it hit them hard. You know, as we read down, it says they were cut to the heart, like, we have killed our Savior. He died for us. And then they say, what should we do? Well, we're all familiar with Peter's response, but we can read it here in verse 38. And this is what we're commanded to do in order to have that relationship with God, in order to fulfill our potential. Verse 38 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise from God. And so we have to take that to heart, and majority of us have. And yet even those that are baptized, we need to make sure that we continue to be committed in this way and not lose sight of that, because it goes even further. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there's a key word right there at the end. It requires God's calling to be able to start this process at the proper time. That's why there's so many people in the world want to find religion. I believe we were designed to be religious by nature. And so why do you have so many religions out there? It's just until God opens our minds through an invitation do we begin to see the proper path to walk. And so the book of Acts mentions many individuals who were filled with God's Spirit. We could turn there, but for lack of time, I'll just mention, remember how Stephen was full of God's power and full of his Spirit? We're told that Paul was filled with it. We're told Barnabas was, and others. So if you have time, study that and think about it, and remember that we, as a child of God, have access to that same power. And so we think of these as special individuals, like, wow, they had a close relationship with God. That is the same relationship that God desires with each one of us. Acts 4, verse 8. So, leading up to this, Peter and John heal a lame man. They are arrested for doing good. They are threatened for teaching in the name of Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin asked Peter, by what power are you healing somebody? They were confused. And so, Acts 4, verse 8, here's Peter's answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on to mention that it's through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to salvation. That is how they're being healed, through the power of God. And so they explain that salvation is only possible through our elder brother. And so eventually the apostles were released and the people praised God. And we need to think about these stories as we read them and how they apply to us today. Verse 29 in Acts chapter 4. And it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done, how? Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Notice the next statement. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is how we want to be. This is what God is wanting for us. And it's up to us whether we move forward and apply this. So I don't think we're jumping to conclusions by saying God desires all of his children to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And that would include each one of us. We know God is not a respecter of people. He doesn't show favoritism. We're told that he's not partial to anyone over another. So each of us are viewed as dear children of God, and he wants us to receive this power. And it's available to everyone that God calls, as long as we repent and are baptized and have the laying on of hands, and then that gift is given to us. And so each day, God's children have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. So under this point, point number two, invite God to strengthen you. Let's look at one final point. Point three, important steps to act on. I just made a general statement there because I'm going to mention three subpoints under point three, A, B, and C. So point A is stop and ask. Stop and ask. Now, I think for many of us, life is extremely busy. In fact, it can be overwhelming at times. And some days we might say, how do I go forward? You know, this break, my air conditioner breaks, or this happened, I just got into an accident, or somebody got fired, and my loved one got sick. It can seem overwhelming. And yet, God will see us through all this. And so, point A, stop and ask. Have you ever been so busy that you didn't feel like you even had time to pray? I've had that. You know, when you're younger and you're rushing off to work and you're running late and there's not much time, or it's time to go to bed and you're so tired you can't think, but you haven't stopped to ask God for his help. And we cannot afford to skip the help that God provides for us. In a similar way, we need to replenish the Spirit that we use up. This is what God is wanting us to do, and it needs to be renewed day by day. So we need to ask for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 and verse 13. So as we look at the words of God, we're told that there needs to be a priority in our life. Yes, we raise our kids, we do our jobs, we pay our bills, but the number one goal is concerning God. You know, seek first his kingdom. That's our purpose. That is our incredible potential. And God is asking us to think about that. An important part of that is God's Spirit. Notice what's written here in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So now you understand my point. Stop and ask. Because if we don't ask for the power of the highest to dwell in us, it won't. And so this is a necessary step for all of God's children. It follows under the principle that we read in Scripture of ask and you shall receive. And if we falter on praying daily, you know, one of the consequences is that we deny God's support. his comfort, his help. And on the other hand, if we do ask for his help, then he's willing to replenish us with his power so that we can continue forward and not lose hope. Think about King David. He prayed morning, noon, and night. So do we ask often? Because this is what our Heavenly Father is inviting us to do. So make sure to stop and ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit every day. Point B. 3B. Take time to meditate. So another missed opportunity is when we don't stop and reflect on our lives. Many blessings that God provides, his wonderful plan, the wisdom he has, the patience he has, the love, the forgiveness, the list goes on and on. We need to think about that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. We could build so many more points off of this, but I'm trying to give you a scripture under A, B, and C. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. And so when Paul tells us to think about things, and if you think about that scripture, he says, meditate on these things that are just, things that are noble and pure and lovely and of a good report. He's really saying you need to meditate on these items. And let's notice another item that Paul reminds Timothy of and that comes down to us that we should take note of. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, till I come, Paul says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And then he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. And so an important part of our development is to reflect on how we're doing. You know, how are we growing? How close are we to God? How are we serving others? All these questions. And Paul encourages young Timothy to take the time to ponder his steps so that he could be a light to those around him, so he could be a shining example. And of course, that's not us. That's God, who is light, shining through us. So this closeness needs to be developed. Do we push so hard in accomplishing things that we forget to think about our life and what God is doing in us and through us? That's an important part of meditating. I've heard many brethren say, I feel like life is speeding up. I feel that way many days. So stopping and meditating for a short while can actually balance out our day and help it to slow down, because we bring God into the picture and we start thinking about the way he views everything. I'll just mention what David stated, King David, in Psalm 145 and verse 5. He says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So when we do that, it helps us to have a different perspective in our day. And God is reminding us that there's a benefit to slowing down and bringing him into the picture. And this is what we need to do. Whether we take a few minutes to ponder God's greatness or think about his righteous laws, you know, this step is vital for all those who desire to join the family of God. Point C, maintain a deep respect for God. It's fairly difficult to follow someone if we don't look up to them, right? Our national leader, even a parent, our boss. It's hard to submit to those we don't respect, but we do need to respect God. So let's look at one scripture under this point, Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. So how well do we submit to God? Because that shows our respect for him. You know, if there's a law out there that we think, oh, it's not that important, I'm kind of letting that one go, and I'm doing all these other wonderful things, God will be okay if I kind of knowingly push that aside and don't focus on it. I don't think that's how God views it. Malachi 3 and verse 16 touches on the respect we need to have. It says, then those who feared the Lord, referring to a deep awe for God and a respect, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, so we should be doing that among ourselves, and the Lord listened and heard them, so there's a benefit from that. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So I could have added this under the last point of how important it is to meditate, but also it could come under this point of learning to respect God, because it mentions twice here how important it is to have that deep awe for God, to those who fear God. And the dictionary tells us that the word revere means to regard as worthy of great honor. Who more in the universe than the Almighty God should we revere? The one who gave us life, the one who allows us to see, to walk, the one who has invited us to come to church and be a part of a body of believers and to be led by his Spirit and one day be looking forward to have great hope in becoming the children of God. This is what God is preparing us for. And this is what is required of us as children. If we want to achieve our incredible potential, we need to respect God. One last scripture, Acts 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You know, as you're turning there, think about what Solomon wrote back in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He stated, and I'll read it from the King James Version, but he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So there's the fear God part, you know, respect God. And then there's the other point, you know, worship is as God designed. There's the obeying his laws. And then you know, we have other points in there that we could add, but there's so much to that. And so Acts 9 and verse 31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." This is what we want today, because this is still God's church, just as back then. And so they were edified. And then it says, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So that's what God desires for us today. It's no different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the word edify here means to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. So are we, as edify means in the dictionary, are we building up? Are we learning about God's way so that we can get ready for the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ, as the head of our church, invites us to improve, and as the scripture says, to also have peace. We need to get along. He wants us to multiply, but sometimes we hold God's hand back by our own actions. And so in conclusion, brethren, the potential for every person is to become a child of God. That is why we were born. That's why we were given life. And remember, the only way to do that is through the power of God, his Spirit, which he will give to us if we ask, if we live by his laws, if we take the time to meditate, if we have a proper respect for God, if we invite him to strengthen us. And there's so many other rules, but I just put these together to give us an idea that are we doing the best we can to prepare for our future in the family of God. So let's actively seek to be filled with God's mighty power so that we can one day become his children. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.